on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And on this very late January day in the year 2020, we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, today we, as we get near the end of January, we were pondering again, at least in the northern hemisphere, the deep winter. And we ask, Lord, that as the days begin to get longer, we'll ponder also that Christ is our light and the warmth of our glory. And as we edge towards Lent and then ultimately Easter, we ask that your grace and your mercy will be upon us, and that we'll in every way be blessed to know that your grace is always at work in our life, each and every day and cycle of our life, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 If I know my weaknesses, I run to him who is the perfect one. If I sin, I run to him who is the merciful one. If I am successful, I run to him who is the provident one. If I am in the depths of despair, he is the one to whom I run for hope and courage and strength. Mm-hmm. That's a quote from our EWTN foundress, Mother Angelica.
Beautiful.
You can get this quote in her perpetual calendar, daily quotes from Mother Angelica. You can be found at EWTNRC.com. Mm-hmm. She's just so profound. I love Mother.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. We often like to run away from our problems, but she said run to Jesus.
Amen. You know, so that's
so beautiful. Every aspect of our
lives. It is. And, you know, we continue the 9 days for life novena that the Secretariat of Pro-Life Activities at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has put out. And this morning's intention on day 7 of the 9-day novena is, may all who support or participate in abortion experience a conversion of heart to seek and receive the Lord's boundless mercy. Beautiful intention there. And, you know, and just good morning to everybody listening. We've had quite a busy weekend. Quite a busy weekend. Lots of things happening. How was y'all's weekend? What did y'all do over the weekend?
Well, I was blessed to myself to have two baptisms on Sunday and celebrate that. And I also, you know, the regular Sunday Mass schedule. But I would also say that, you know, also on Saturday we had, you know, just, you know, again, preparation for more baptisms. So thank the Lord. Little children are still coming to us and being baptized. Amen.
That's yes. Beautiful. And yes. I understand you had a special guest on Friday, was it?
Oh, yeah. For the Pro-Life March, we had Cardinal Raymond Burke was here. And he celebrated Mass at 9 a.m. in the morning, full church. And God bless him and all the pilgrims who came for the Pro-Life Mass. What a beautiful, beautiful tribute, you know, to the just generosity of people coming from such far far distances to celebrate this great liturgy and this great march that is the Pro-Life Mass.
Mm-hmm. And Deacon, how about you?
Yeah, I was in Fort Lauderdale. I was speaking at a pre-cruise marriage cruise event, the Good News Marriage Cruise, and I gave a little keynote address at the dinner before they set sail. And it was awesome. Dr. Ray Guarendi was there, and Al Cresta, and Teresa Tamio, and they're going to be on the cruise. And so I give a little pep talk, you know, get them ready for the cruise. And it was a wonderful event, and it was awesome. Next year, they're going to have the cruise again, and they're going to have Scott Hahn and Archbishop Chaput is going to be there. And Teresa, I think, and Al Cresta and Dr. Ray are coming back, and I'll be there as well. So,
wow.
Looking forward to that.
Deacon, how do you give a pep talk to Ray Guarendi?
Yeah. Well, he sat there holding his wife's hand the whole time.
Bring your caffeine with caffeinated water or something? You know what I mean?
You're telling the truth there.
Yeah. My wife got to come with me, so it was nice. Mm-hmm.
That is nice. I had a really, really busy weekend, obviously, kicking off with the march on Friday, which was fantastic. And I just saw so many friends that I haven't seen in a while at the March for Life. I also ran into Professor Robert George. He and I are on the Catholic Advisory Board for Ave Maria Mutual Funds together. So it was good to see him there. And I also saw Reverend Eugene Rivers, who is a minister with the Church of God in Christ. They are the largest Black Christian pro-life, pro-family, pro-marriage denomination in the United States. They have the same teachings on sexual morality that we do. It was good to see him there as well. And just so many other friends, St. John Paul Seminary, St. John Paul, obviously the great seminary. And also two priests that used to be serve as godly counselors on Morning Glory in the early days. They would be his fill-in sometimes. That was Father Carter Griffith and Father Mark Ivany. So it was great to see them. I saw my friends from different parts of the country that I only generally see during a March for Life. And you know what? I saw so many listeners. I met so many of our listeners. I met the Oster Tags. She listens with her daughter. I met Walt, who writes in, and I met him, his two sons, his wife, so two of his six kids. I also met Laura and her son and daughter. Laura was like at the first class of students at Christendom College, and I met her. So it was just an incredible weekend of meeting our wonderful listeners. There's a lot going on. And I met some of the listeners, by the way, at the Cardinal O'Connor Conference, which took place the day after the march at Georgetown University. I was speaking there. I gave two talks, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. They had powerhouse speakers. It was a great conference, great weekend. I am tired.
You're so good at pointing all this out. You know, it's like a great reunion that heaven will be one day.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Grow life.
This is the truth. And, you know, we're going to have a lot of good things we're talking about on the show, even though I'm saying the first thing that we're going to talk about after the break is how is a vision of hell an act of mercy? So they'll let you talk about good things.
Well,
believe it or not, that is a good thing. What else will we be discussing?
You know, we use the word mystery a lot. And as Christians, what do we mean by the word mystery? We'll talk about that.
Yeah, we'll also talk about how you respect the dignity of a person who is confused about their gender. You know, we're taught to be to have love and respect for everyone made in God's image and likeness, which is true. But then what do you do about a person who's confused about their gender? We'll talk about that.
And, of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Well, the entire world is talking about, you know, the news on Sunday, yesterday, that terrible helicopter crash in California that killed NBA great, you know, legend, Kobe Bryant, age 41. And on board was his daughter, Gigi. Her name is Gianna. On the board was his daughter, Gigi. She's 13, as well as other families, another child and a parent. Just the whole thing was really just devastating, you know, when I saw the news break on that. And a lot of people are not aware that Kobe Bryant's a Catholic. His wife's Catholic. His kids are Catholic. Kobe Bryant's a Catholic. He talked about how a Catholic priest really helped him at a dark point in his life. We're coming to find out from individual reports that he actually was at Mass that morning, which I find such consoling news that he was spotted at Mass that morning before he was on the helicopter. And another woman came forward and gave a testimony of her experience of Kobe Bryant at daily Mass. So finding out that he possibly also would go to Mass on a, you know, outside of Sunday, go to daily Mass. Very encouraging, I would say. And one other thing people don't know about Kobe Bryant is that he went straight from high school to the pros. So at 18 years old, he went into the pros, played for the Lakers. No, he was drafted by somebody else, then traded to the Lakers.
Yeah, Charlotte.
Right. And then this is one of the things that I was going to say, and I want y'all's comments on this. He got married young. He got married at 21. His wife was 18. And I remember that it was all this, you know, criticism of him for getting married so young, as if somehow this guy who took on the responsibility playing professionally in the NBA at 18 was too young to get married at 21. And I'm thinking, looking back, that was the best thing he could have done, get married, have those kids. What do you guys think?
No, I'm with you. I think one of the signs of the decline of any culture, including our own, is that marriage is, you know, postponed and basically, you know, stripped away. And when I was a younger priest at 31 years a priest, so it's not that long ago, most couples got married in their early 20s. That was common. And then only now, in the early 30s, are many couples getting married. So I think that you're right. It's less common today, but I don't think it's not a good sign for our culture that people are getting married so late.
Yeah, people have been criticizing Kobe for a long time. I mean, he was 18 years old when he went to the NBA. He's too young. He should go to college. What if he gets hurt? He has something. You know, always question the things that he did. And he just, rose above all of that. And but it's good to see that he had a very strong faith foundation. You know, and it's just it's every time I hear something like this, it just gets me. I mean, you know, he woke up that morning with his daughter thinking, hey, this is Sunday we're going to go, and not knowing it'd be his last day on earth. You know, we don't have time. We don't have time for hatred, for resentment, for, you know, I've been angry at my brother for 30 years, and, you know, I haven't spoken to my daughter in 15 years. I mean, look, we ain't got no time for that. You don't know when, you know, God's going to come for you. You know, you don't know when you're going to go home, you know, to the maker. So this is a time to put all animosity, anger, resentment, just put all that to the side.
Yeah.
And just be a vehicle of God's mercy instead.
One of the things also that I also found consoling is, you know, he was being a dad. He was taking his daughter to a basketball game. He had the Mamba Academy because, you know, his nickname was Black Mamba. But he had the Mamba Academy. So he was coaching a girl, his daughter's basketball team, and so he's just being a dad, taking his daughter to her basketball game, and then you find out how involved he was in the life of his children. People will remember, yeah, some time ago his wife filed for divorce, but he's like, he fought for his marriage, and 2 years after filing for divorce she withdrew it, and he was like, I fight to be a competitor on the basketball court. I would be a fool not to fight for my marriage and my children. And also some other things about this that are heartbreaking is they just had a baby in June of last year. His fourth daughter was born June of last year. And he had been joking. Well, actually, I shouldn't say joking. He had been doing some media earlier, later last year, talking about he wants to try for number five. He would like to have a fifth child. And he says, you know, I might as well just go ahead and have my starting five. You know, that was his joke. Yeah. But also, I think in a culture that issues, having big families, the fact that he had four children, talked about having a fifth, that so publicly wasn't apologizing for the climate, you know, impact on that. You know, God bless him. And, you know, we really need to lift his wife, Vanessa, up in prayer to have to be burying your husband and your child. Lord have mercy. I can't imagine how she's coping. I think that's extremely crushing. But I'm hoping her faith as well is something that's booing her. And all of our prayers, of course, are booing her this time of tremendous grief in her life.
And for the families, the other people who were killed on the helicopter as well. Yeah.
For them as well. So Kobe Bryant, Gianna Bryant, you know, may you rest in peace, along with all the other people who lost their lives in that fateful crash. Leslie, coming up shortly on Morning Glory, we're going to talk about how a vision of hell is an act of mercy. And we'd like you to text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. And please note, message and data rates may apply.
Cold this winter? Warm your soul with Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Facebook, EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
We are Catholic from coast to coast and from sea to shining sea on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope and the one and only Gloria Purvis. And I mentioned this weekend that I was at the a pre-cruise event for the Good News Marriage Cruise. And one of the people that was there and I got a chance to say hello to was my good friend, Dr. Ray Guarendi. And Dr. Ray Guarendi, you know, very popular television and radio host on EWTN. And he wrote a wonderful, wonderful new book, Raising Upright Kids in an Upside Down World. You know, I just can't imagine, you know, thinking about going back to my childhood and growing up in the 70s and early 80s, you know, the things that the kids are exposed to today, we couldn't even imagine back in our, I mean, there's no cell phones back then. But now we have to manage our children's access to pop culture, How do we resist countercultural parenting? You know, how do we as we countercultural as parents to the, you know, to what's going on in society today? How do we prepare our kids to really be good Catholics and to stand up for their faith in the midst of culture that wants to capitulate to the whims of society? How do we manage our kids' use of smartphones and technology today? You know, and how do we prevent bad choices that kids make? Oh, Dr. Ray covers all of these things in his wonderful new book you can get from EW10RC.com, Raising Upright Kids in an Upside Down World, available again at EW10RC.com. Buy Catholic, support Mother Angelica, shop EWTNRC.com. And so, Gloria, you know, I was watching a video. Someone sent me a link to a video. I think it was called 10 Minutes in Hell. And it was made your skin crawl. You know, it was just kind of an interpretation of what hell is like. And there's this woman who was involved in a crime, and then she was getting away in a car crash. She was dying, and please don't let me go back. And, you know, so visions of hell is not just scary, but they're supposed to be helpful.
Well, none of that. I mean, and we know of certain saints that wrote about either Teresa of Avila had an actual experience of it. And some saints wrote about what they saw. We think of the children at Fatima, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John Bosco. I mean, there's so many accounts of hell. What is his name? I was just thinking about it. Because I was reading this book about it.
Of course, Sister Faustina has
Divine Mercy. Faustina, oh my goodness, that was something else, was it not? Mm-hmm. Blessed Richard of St. Anne, he was a Franciscan missionary. He and his friend had just visited a prostitute, and his friend fell dead like right after it. Mm-hmm. And so through the mercy of God, the damned soul, his friend who'd been his companion in this debauchery, visited him. And basically was like warning him to repent lest he too be damned like he was, which obviously put him on the woke him straight up because he's not Blessed Richard of St. Anne, you know. But there's even, didn't St. Gregory the Great also have a vision of hell, I think, too, as well? So
you're saying that he was not just woke, but he woke up.
Yes, amen. You know, yes, right. Blessed Richard St. Anne, going from visiting prostitutes to now being a blessed, which I hope people can find hopeful, right? Yeah, that no matter what kind of crazy, debauchery, sinful life you're living, you can change. You know, your destination to hell is not fixed because you did these bad things in the past. The point is repent, you know, reject the near occasion of sin, amend your life, and do good. Right.
Now, Miss Gloria, I'm not feeling this is not good. Welcoming language. I don't feel this is welcoming.
You know, that makes me laugh when you say that, Monsignor, because, you know, even Jesus Christ himself in scripture was real clear about hell. And when he talked about it, it wasn't no nice place.
Where the worm dies not and the fire is never extinguished.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, I'm so glad you mentioned that piece, because when I was reading St. Catherine of Siena in her dialogue, she talks about what the worm means there. And she says the worm is that conscience that you work so hard during your life to kill and not listen to through sin. But at that moment, it comes back alive and gnaws at you for the rest of eternity. This conscience you work so hard to kill. So when he talks about that worm that comes, that is what St. Catherine of Siena mentions, that's that worm that Jesus was talking about in scripture. It's your conscience. Deacon, you're going to say something?
Well, yeah, and I think this is important to talk about, because there are a lot of people, even within a church, who don't believe in hell, who don't believe in the devil. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's so much confusion around this, and this is something we need to be very, very, very clear about. At the end of life, you got two choices, heaven or hell. That's it. You know, I mean, and nowhere does Jesus say, just be a good person, you'll get to heaven. You know, just be good, you know, and you'll just kind of just make your way to heaven. You know, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic. It doesn't matter if you're Protestant, Buddhist, Muslim. It doesn't matter. Just be good. And wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. You know, there are consequences for our actions and how we live. And so we need to think deeply and seriously about how we're living our lives as today in the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the thing is, I keep thinking when somebody recently, I don't even want to say their name, apparently was trying to say hell is empty. And I was like, well, if we didn't have the chance of going to hell, what'd he come here and die for? What's he saving us from?
Jesus, you know, thought about like, that memo.
You know, I mean, right. Let's just think it through, people. What did he, if there's nobody going to hell, there's no worry about it, and it's all going to be empty anyhow, why did he come and suffer that passion for us? What for? I mean, he didn't have to do, if we have no risk, why would he have done that? I mean, that's the thing, y'all. I just don't understand why people want to, maybe because it makes them feel good to think that maybe we don't never going to have to deal with anything. But, you know, we know God is merciful, but he's also just. And there is a hell, and people can go there and are there. So, you know, let's think about what happened. I'm just going to read some of these accounts of hell. And maybe you all think, let me ask this. Do you think, you know, visions of hell that God gave to certain people in their private revelations, is it an act of mercy because we now know that it's a place of great suffering? Is that an act of mercy? Or do you think that's just, you know, we're being sensationalistic and this is just cruelty? What do you think? Let us know. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also text us by texting the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for response. Text your first name, how you're listening, and a comment. And I'll be tweeting this out on Twitter @Gloria_Purvis. Tag me. Let me know your thoughts. You can also tag us at EWTN Radio. Well, anyway, here is an excerpt from Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Or is it Catherine Anne Emmerich? Blessed Emmerich. Basically said, she said the exterior of hell was appalling and frightful. It was an immense, heavy-looking building, and the granite of which it was formed, although black, was of metallic brightness. Deep groans and cries of despair might be plainly distinguished even while the doors were tightly closed. But oh, who can describe the dreadful yells and shrieks which burst upon the ear when the bolts were unfastened and the doors flung open? And oh, who can depict the melancholy appearance of the inhabitants of this wretched place? One of the things that I remember reading when I was reading Faustina's account of hell is that the souls that were there were punished in the ways in which, in their senses, in the way in which they had offended God. And also, the other thing that was interesting to me was that those souls there, their chief punishment was being denied the vision of God. That they said they'd be willing to suffer this if they could just but see him. But they were denied that vision. They no longer to see his beautiful face. That they were denied the beatific vision. And that was the chief punishment. Can you believe that? Amidst all the things happening, the devil and all the demons and all the people there cursing and their nastiness, that their chief punishment was to be denied a glimpse of he who is so unexplainably beautiful.
Yeah, we got to understand, God doesn't condemn anybody to hell or damn anybody to hell or throw anybody to hell. We choose hell.
Yeah.
And at the end of our life, God will give us what we desire the most on earth.
Amen.
You know, and we'll get that forever, either in heaven or in hell.
And, you know, let's not play around and think that, oh, I'm definitely going to choose heaven. You know what? At the end of life, what we really are and what we're full of, let's not be, you might be repulsed by something so beautiful and holy because you're repulsed by what was beautiful and holy in life because we chose sin.
Well, consider,
let's reject sin and choose to do good. Yes,
consider that even now people are repulsed by chastity. They're repulsed by loving their enemy. They're repulsed by forgiveness. They are repulsed by, you know, the opposite of greed and generosity. So, yeah, people today are already showing, I don't want what heaven is. I don't want it. And it's just foolish to think that one day we're going to suddenly appear at the pearly gates and say, oh, yeah, it's beautiful. I want in. If you hate the light, you're going to be offended by the light on the day of judgment. And that's the great tragedy. It's not about some mean God trying to keep you out of heaven. It's about what do you at the end of the day, what do you want what God is really offering?
Amen.
And that's part of examination of conscience. I mean, you have to ask yourself, am I living in accord with the will of God? Am I living in accord with the teachings of Jesus Christ and the church that he founded, which was the Catholic Church? Or am I living according to the dictates of the culture? Am I falling for gender ideology? Am I
love nonsense?
Right. Am I falling for the culture? Or am I aligning myself with the richness and beauty and truth of the faith?
Amen.
One of the things St. Teresa of Avila said that was also most insufferable of her experience of hell was knowing that this was forever. Whoa. So maybe we're being sensationalistic. Maybe we're pointing out that it is an act of mercy. You let us know. What's coming up next on Morning Glory?
Well, let's talk a little bit about what we mean by the word mystery. We often use that word, but what do we mean in the Christian tradition by it? So we'll talk about that.
School, work, or play. Take us along for the ride. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
Lord, as we begin this half hour, we turn to you again in prayer, and we ponder that the death of Kobe Bryant reminds us that even in the prime of our life, we could be taken away in a moment. And thanks be to God, on the last day of his life, he began it with going to Mass and spending time with his daughter. And may we be as blessed, Lord, to be found, whenever you shall call us, busy about the things you would have us be concerned about. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Since he clings to me in love, I will free him. Protect him, for he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. I will deliver him and give him glory.
Mm-hmm. You know, isn't that sort of, isn't that in this psalm, is that God talking about what he does with the faithful?
Yes.
Isn't that just so encouraging? I will free him, protect him, for he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And that in the times of distress, to know that the Lord is with you is probably some of the most consoling things, considering you probably feel so alone in those times of distress. But know that he is with us.
Yeah.
Those of us who honor him, who cling to him in love, he is with us. Those beautiful, beautiful words. And a little bit after this segment, what will we be discussing?
Yeah, we're going to talk about how do we respect the dignity of a person who is confused about their gender. You know, everyone's made the image and likeness of God. We love everyone with the love of Christ. But how do we still, you know, bring sanity to a situation where people are confused? We'll talk about that.
Yeah. And, you know, I know we're going to talk about the meaning of the word mystery, but, you know, honestly, Monsignor, in this world where people have no idea about boundaries, they put everything on social media, they put all kind of videos of themselves and pictures of themselves that are just so, you know, private. Like, do even in the general culture know what the word mystery means, much less what it means in Scripture?
Yeah, we've lost any sense of discretion. We used to call it discretion. Right. Yeah. By the way, I want to apologize to listeners. My voice is raspy and kind of slurred. I'm in bad health. I just can't get over this pneumonia, and it keeps coming back and hitting me. So, anyway, I apologize for that. But my health right now a mystery to me. You know. But listen, the word mystery. You know, we tend in our culture to think of mystery as something to be solved. You know, who done it? You know, we got to get to the bottom of this. We got to solve this, you know. And in the Christian tradition, though, we have a broader sense of the word mystery. That mystery ultimately is something to be respected. Gloria and Deacon, both of you are mysteries to me. You know, that is to say, you're not someone I'm supposed to solve. I'm supposed to respect in reverence that you have memories and histories, and you know, God has done things in your life that are deeply mysterious, even to you, let alone me. And there's something always more to the human person and to events in life than simply, you know, words can explain. Mm-hmm. Now, so the word mystery in the Christian tradition means this. Look, we something of it is revealed, but much more of it lies hidden that we must reverence. So let me give you an example. Suppose you and I are at a party, and Smith comes in the door and goes straightway to Jones and warmly shakes his hands with both of his hands. And I say, wow. And you say, I say, wow, look at that. And you say, you're puzzled. You say, well, what's the big deal? You know, they just shook hands. Now, then I tell you this. Smith and Jones have been enemies for 30 years. So there's a deeper element to that simple handshake than meets the eye, so to speak. There's something deeper, richer, that's going on there. And you know, let me give you kind of a geeky definition of mystery from Father Jean Lacroix. He says that mystery is that which opens temporality and gives it depth. It introduces a vertical dimension and makes of it a time of revelation or unveiling. So in other words, a simple handshake or a simple coming together of people, there's much more going on that's simply than, you know, that which meets the eye. And that's where I want to begin this conversation, that we tend to want to just explain everything and you know, reduce things. You know, reductionism is a huge problem in our modern culture, and we got to get over that. There's much more than meets the eye. Mm-hmm. You look in the mirror, and I see myself, but there's many things I don't see about myself. Why was I born now? What is God's plan for me? Where will I be, you know, 20 years from now? You know, mm-hmm. deep mysteries are going on there. And so, as I say, we need to have, and the idea is not to solve a mystery, but to revere it.
Mm. No, or even to enter into it.
Yeah.
You know, I thought the story before when I was in a seventh grade, I had a massive crush on this girl that just joined our class. And up until that time, I didn't really pay attention to girls. Like, whatever. You know, I'm playing baseball or whatever. I'm wiffle ball, whatever I'm doing. And then she just, she opened
your world.
Yeah, she opened the world of mystery. You know, like, what is this? What am I feeling right now? It was just, mm-hmm. you know, and the beautiful, see, here's the thing. I love what you say about mystery, because right now, so many young people are not looking at each other with that sense of mystery. Mm-hmm. They're looking at each other with a sense of objectivity. Mm-hmm. You know, you're an object. You're not, mm-hmm. It's not something you enter into, but there was something about entering into the mystery of the feminine. You know, even in seventh grade, you know, my heart was racing and my hormones were going. I mean, it was something. Wow, what is this that I'm going through right now? I'm mm-hmm. entering into something. And that culminates if you get married on your wedding night. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. you're entering into the mystery of this other person. You're now getting to know them, you know, in the biblical sense, yada, entering into this mystery and getting to know this person in a way that no one else will ever know them. Except for God. I mean, God knows, obviously, but I mean, but entering into this relationship of intimate, personal, loving, life-giving communion emulates the mystery of entering into the life of God. It's just beautiful. We need to think of life more in this sense of mystery, Monsignor. So it's beautiful.
You know, when you talk about, like, the respect, I keep thinking of when they entered into the Holy of Holies. You know, it was not like this casual sort of just, yeah, we're just going to run up on in here. You know what I mean? You mm-hmm. had to have some preparation and reverence, and only a few could go in and things like that. And I just keep thinking about how the nuptial mystery is so, is something so special. But yet in our culture, we are not asked to respect that. We're not asked to have a mystery about ourselves. In fact, we're asked to do just quite the opposite, but yet these people are just as confused that they don't really come to know the person, because there's no real intimate, sincere, genuine, sacramental encounter there. Mm-hmm. It's really just encounters of lust and flesh, and it's empty. Yeah. And the other thing I thought about is even when you culminate on the honeymoon, that knowing of each other, it continues, like the mm-hmm. Fuller of the person. Like, I knew my husband, but I knew him even better once we had a child, because I got to mm-hmm. see him as a father. You this mm. aspect of him that I never would have seen or known before, and I'm still getting to see it. And it just, I'm like, I'm getting to know this other aspect of him that I never would have known before, and I thank God for that. And that's like a mystery. Who would have known that this being a dad would, I would get to experience a part of him that's so different than how he just acts with me, you know? Mm-hmm. So there's something beautiful, I think, about mystery and the fact that the Lord has, and the Lord to us is mysterious, which means, you know, why spend time praying, reading scripture, because I love him and I want to know him, and I will know him even better on the other side once I die and get to see him. You know, but until that time, I'm seeking and lovingly wanting to know him through scripture, through prayer, through meditation.
Yeah. You know, ultimately, too, I think that It's related. You were sort of introducing the idea, Gloria, that mystery is also related to modesty. Modesty is reverence for mystery. Mm-hmm. And maybe to diverge a little bit, but to come back, which is that men are modesty was once the female virtue, and men are very attracted by mystery. What's this? Who's this woman? What's she like? You know, mm-hmm. And so as I say, there's it's not simple lust, but there's also a sense of mystery, mm-hmm. and even married women then had a sense that they maintain modesty before their husband. Oh, he doesn't. He just knows me now. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. There's all kinds of things he doesn't know about you, and so again, all of these are ways of saying that the human person can never simply be reduced. I know you. I got you figured out. No, never, never. Not in a moment, and especially women.
and we love for you to join the conversation. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. How do you enter into mystery, you know, of knowing another person or in the mystery of God's love? You know, and another way we enter into mystery in the priesthood, right, in a religious life, is you know, the mystery of celibacy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny. I was having a, you know, disagreement, you know, an interesting conversation with someone who disagreed. Who's Catholic, who disagreed on the church's teaching on celibacy.
Really?
And things that, okay. Yeah, I mean, they weren't hostile or anything like that, but we were having a lively conversation. Let me just put it like that. And they just didn't understand celibacy. Just to them, it just didn't make sense. He says, Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, so it just seemed that celibacy was contradicting God's purpose and plan for mm-hmm. us as human beings. And so I pointed out some scriptures to her and said, you know, we're not going to be married in heaven the way we're married on earth.
Right, right.
You know, marriage anticipates the wedding feast of the Lamb, and so does priesthood and the religious life and the life of celibacy.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the beautiful things about heaven will be the communion of the saints where, in, you know, how often do we say to each other today, I don't think you know where I'm coming from. And you don't understand me. But in the glory of heaven, we'll finally see, in the light of God, we'll see one another. And so much richness and depth to our relationships will be added because of that. Simply because we see each other more in the light of God and as God sees us. And that's the communion of saints. It's not the crowd of saints. It's the communion of saints. There's going to be a depth, an understanding, a mutual respect, and a reverence for one's story and... all those things that make us who we are, and today we just discount all that stuff. Oh, come on. Let's just say that I'm right. It'll make it shorter, you know. we were very dismissive of the mystery, the story, the life, the traumas and the joys of a person's life that's accumulated into who they are, but in heaven, we'll have a deep understanding and reverence and appreciation of that. And that's the glory of the communion of the saints.
Mm. Beautiful.
Yeah, it is awesome.
All right, we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory.
Yeah, we're going to talk about how you respect the dignity of a person who is confused about their gender. You know, the Bible says that we're made in God's image and likeness. Jesus says, love God and your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we do that when a person is confused?
Warm your soul every morning at the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you are listening to Morning Glory on this bright and early Monday morning. We are the cup of coffee for your soul, so wake up, y'all, and give glory to God. You know, we've had a lot of things that we've been discussing during the show, but this one, Deacon, I have to tell you, really, I'm going to need some help with, because I don't, I, you know, honestly, when I see all these sort of fawning news stories, you know, particularly ones where these women who have gender dysphoria and suffer from it and claim that they're men now want to do things like, well, these feminine products can't have any symbols of females on it, can't have the word woman because, you know, men have periods too. No, you're a woman. That's the one sign, clearly, that you're a woman. And instead of trying to erase that for the rest of the world, this clear biological truth, because you have an untreated mental health issue, you know, this kind of stuff makes me upset, especially the enabling of it by the media with these fawning articles like, oh, this is a real suffering that this man is having. No, this is a woman that has an untreated gender dysphoria that is so bad that she cannot comprehend that she's having a period because she's actually female. So how do you respect the dignity of a person who's confused in that way? I'm listening, Deacon. Help me.
And we'd like to tell, and we'd like to hear what you think, our listeners as well. Tweet us at EWTN Radio with your comment. So we go from the sublime to the ridiculous now. You know, the article that caught my attention, it said for transgender men, pain of menstruation is more than just physical. And I said, what did I read that right? Then, you know, men and periods. I'm like, men don't have periods, but it says transgender men. I was like, oh, so it's really a woman. Yes. As you were pointing out, Gloria. And so this particular person experienced their first period. He said he faced both physical and psychological pain. He didn't feel like himself. I didn't believe that having periods would be a part of my lived experience, person said. I felt isolated. Everything about periods was tolerated to girls, yet me, a boy, was expecting this. And no. Nothing in it documented that. I'm like, what? Of course it doesn't document. I mean, I'm just trying to think as a man here, as a male. Mm-hmm. First of all, where do you bleed from, and what, mm-hmm. and where do you put these products? I mean, we don't have periods. That people could even believe this, and that it makes the news, and again, the way they're treated is like, oh, we need to really be mindful of the men who are having, men don't have periods.
This is
ridiculous.
So this is the thing. I don't think that is respecting the dignity of the person to enable this kind of delusion. Yeah. So much so that these people are emboldened to want to say that the truth must be stamped out and hidden in products aimed to help women deal, you know, during that time. And the other thing that bothers me so is it that why is it always that the truth of being female has to be stomped out? We can't just say, yeah, we're different. Mm. Our bodies are different. God made us different for a reason. Mm. And here's this person. And I mean, this article is writing like, oh, he's really suffering. And that's why I never use the term trans woman or trans man, because they are not a category of men or women. These people are not. This is a woman who is suffering with gender dysphoria. This is a woman who's trans identified, but she is still a woman. Her body is telling her that. Her mind is telling her no. And we should be telling her the same thing her body is telling her and helping her to cope with it. To me, that is how we help a person and respect them. I just don't understand the people. It's like, well, it hurts their feelings and therefore let's completely change the entire female menstrual product market for these people. And they want to put these kind of dispensing machines in men's bathrooms. I don't know if you know that. That was the next step. They want this in men's bathrooms because men have periods, they say. Mm. They all need to get an F for biology.
Yeah. Talk about science deniers. You know, you even suggest that there might be just a question you have about climate change. You're a science denier. But, you know, really honestly, you know, when it comes to issues like this, they're the science deniers. And, you know, you add to that the pro-life issues, you know, clearly that's a child in the womb. Mm-hmm. But the science deniers say, nope. Just a product of conception, choice. So
yeah,
this
we want to remember here. I understand that there are parents out there whose children may be suffering from this.
Yes,
and you want to love your child, You want to understand maybe your friend or someone you grew up with. You played baseball and football together, and now he thinks he's a woman. And so you're like, what do I do here? How do I show the love and respect for my child, for my friend, for my colleague, for my coworker?
Yeah.
But yet, at the same time, I can't affirm them in their confusion. I can't, you know, in good conscience, you can't go along with this because, you know, as Gloria pointed out, they're suffering from an untreated mental disorder, gender dysphoria. And so we need to help them rather than to cajole and go along with this. We can't do that.
So what's
the balance here? I mean, how do we, again, what's the Catholic principle? We love everyone, but we always love their actions, and we judge actions. We never judge people.
Whenever my parents corrected me, they presupposed that I'm a reasonable human being, and I have an intellect, and I'm able to attain to the idea of what's right and wrong. And that's a sign of my dignity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, that's the truth. That's a sign of the dignity. So, y'all, I'm just not going to go along with this. I just cannot, and I won't. And, you know, people might say, oh, I'm hard. I'll call somebody if they say their name is Brandy. You know, I'll do that, but I'm not saying she and none of that stuff. I just won't. I just will not. And you know what? There is a transgender guide for parents whose children have come out to say that they're trans. You can find it, I think, at the Minnesota Family Council. I'll tweet out a link to it. Just look for me on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. I'll tweet out a link to it later today. It's Parent Resource Guide Responding to the Transgender Issue. That's a new resource for parents. I'll tweet a link out to it. It looks like we have a lot of wonderful comments and things from people that perhaps we should talk about. I want to say hello to Peter, who's listening on AM 730 in Charleston. Peter said hello. Hi, Peter, my homeboy from Charleston. We have a lot going on. Let's see.
Yeah, Kevin listening.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Kevin listening in Peoria. Obviously, Kobe Bryant's on a lot of people's minds and hearts today. Rest in peace, Kobe. To quote Psalm 90, thou dost sweep men away. They are like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed. In evening it fades and withers. And by the way, today is International Holocaust Remembrance Day.
Wow. Andy says something very similar. Just rest in peace regarding Kobe. Sad but so right. Our Lord have mercy. Our Lord gave him a holy death. You know, we mentioned he went to Mass just before, and he was with his daughter and supporting her. Terribly sad, though, for the family.
Jessica also tweeted at us. She said, I heard about this, and my heart immediately went out to his poor wife, Vanessa. I have no words. My heart breaks for her. All I have are prayers, which I will certainly be praying.
Yeah, and James sent out a tweet. A friend lost his wife in a traffic accident the day of their 25th anniversary as they prepared to celebrate. Their 21-year-old daughter collapsed and died at the wife's wake. Double funeral. Years later, his healing is an amazing testimony to God's constant love in heartbreak.
May
God loving Vanessa this time. Vanessa Bryant. Paul emails from Buffalo, listening on the Station of the Cross. Thanks for this great Monday morning show. I didn't follow basketball too much, so I didn't know much about Kobe's faith. So glad you mentioned this. Just a great Monday morning show, bringing much peace. And Monsignor Pope, please feel better. Praying for continued recovery. God bless you all, and again, thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I've never been worried about my health, but I'm getting into that department now. It just won't go away.
So, text from Michael. What's the
regarding visions of hell? It's better to see previews of a horrible movie than to and avoid it rather than to suffer watching it for all eternity.
Good point, Michael.
Good analogy.
That's
good.
That's from Michael.
That's good.
All right. Well, listen, as we begin to transition now to our day, we ask, Lord, that you'll bless every one of our listeners with a beautiful and a holy day. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a great day, everyone. And please remember Kobe and his family and all those people that died in your rosary today or at Mass with a special intention.
Yes, Lord.
God bless you.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.